There is an exciting invention flooding the market these days that seems to be revolutionizing the art of typing. It is called word processing. How many of you know what word processing is? Good. With this electronic marvel at his or her fingertips, the typical typist can place into a memory bank an array of words and sentences, charts and figures, paragraphs and pages, and at the flick of a switch, he or she can delete words, change spelling, reverse lines, change punctuation, correct grammar, remove whole sections, even alter indentations and margins. Everything appears on a video screen, a line or a section at a time, just asking to be corrected. And the neat thing about it is you can correct it 1,000 times before you print it, before it ever makes an impression on the page. It's a delightful experience for people like myself that hunt and peck instead of type. It's an almost adventure, in fact. In fact, today you can buy a typewriter, I understand, that almost corrects itself. But I don't think word processing is a new concept. I believe God developed in eternity past something called life processing, a spiritual miracle whereby he can allow our lives to appear on the screen of the Word of God, and when something that needs correcting appears, he has given us the tools to take it out of the memory bank and change it. We can change that weakness into a strength, that problem into progress, and take the misplaced syllables of character and retype them into the image of Jesus Christ. That, in fact, is the whole thrust of spiritual growth. Being available to be changed into His likeness. In other words, God is looking for correctable Christians. And that's the subject of this, our 10th lesson from the book of Proverbs. The title is Wanted, Correctable Christians. It's a lesson in learning how to respond to rebuke. And our outline for the next two sessions will go like this. Roman numeral 1, the case for correction. Step 3, on the pathway to godliness. Number 2, the power of the pressure of God. And we'll look this morning at 4 ways God rebukes His children. And then next week, or 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll look at responding to rebuke, at principles and problems, and then close with wanted, correctable Christians. So let's begin. Now, the basic difference between word processing and life processing is this. You and I, unlike the characters on the screen of that computer, have a choice. We can resist correction. Can you imagine typing a question mark on your word processor where a period was and having the computer come back and pout and shake and say, I do not like question marks. Period refuses to erase. Correction denied. It would be a battle of the wills and the computer would probably win. But at least we would better understand how God feels when He tries to make a simple correction in the margin of our lives and we send back a signal, correction denied. We choose to remain unchanged. We have a choice. And God is looking for men and women who want to be changed, who want to be changed so badly they will cooperate with joy when He sends rebuke or admonition or counsel into their lives. How correctable are you? How graciously do you respond to rebuke? That's the question we're asking ourselves this morning. We have been, you may recall, looking at patterns from Proverbs for godliness. And we saw that the book of Proverbs logically divides itself into some 80 or more subjects, which fall into 4 basic categories, each of which forms a progressive pattern for living the Christian life. It all began, you recall, with humility. Humility is the mind of Christ in its purest form. The progressive recognition that self is dead, the progressive revelation that Jesus is alive, the progressive realization that the battle is not ours, but God's. And we discovered to our delight a few weeks ago that our job is to humble ourselves and begin to sing and to praise. God's job is to fight the enemy. And what a relief that was. So stage one is to cease being preoccupied with self, because self is dead. And with a dead self, with self dead, crawl up into a living God. Stage two is to feed the real you, Christ in you, with soul food, if you will. To learn God's pattern for becoming transformed by progressively hungering for the Word of God until every nugget of its truth becomes a treasure beyond compare. Teachable Christians, treasure-hunting Christians, that's the second calling of our lives. And last week we looked at Proverbs chapter 2, the first six verses, and saw unfold a stair-step development of a teachable man or woman. Very quickly, we'll review it. First, he or she receives the word with all readiness of mind. Then hides it in his or her heart, memorizes it, stores it up for future reference, sitting on the edge of his chair, tuning out all other thoughts that compete with the word. For what other thought could compete with the word? Eagerly asking, what is God saying to me? And then the heart softens. It weeps for the word. It becomes progressively desperate. It cries for the word. Its eyes become searchlights pouring through the word as one searching for silver or gold. And then it happens. The treasures of eternity are spotted, and God's man or woman digs through the word as you would dig for hidden treasure, not missing a speck of its wisdom, leaving a spade of its soil unturned. Treasure-hunting Christians, so teachable they crave the Word of God, so desperate they cry for its truth, dig for its treasures, thrive on its gems. Humble, treasure-hunting Christians, men and women beginning to experience the mind of Christ in all its fullness, men and women becoming wise. Now the next stage of progression, in our progression, is probably the most critical of all. And that's the issue we take up this morning. I say critical because it is at this point that many a Christian finds his or her spiritual engine begin to sputter a bit. It is a higher form of humility, as all of these first stages are, but I believe it takes a deeper level of yieldedness to respond to it. The issue this morning is correctability. One's openness to rebuke. The Christian may humble himself and develop an insatiable hunger for the Word, but in his quest for the mind of Christ, roadblocks will surface. Roadblocks that are blind spots. Character weaknesses or behavioral weaknesses that seem to inhibit spiritual growth, quench the Spirit, and limit his work. Just think about it. Maybe it's a spirit of disloyalty. Maybe it's a spirit of ingratitude. Maybe it's an impure spirit or a loud, insensitive spirit. Maybe it's a problem of misusing the tongue or misusing the emotions. Maybe it's a problem of gluttony or fear or faithlessness. But for some reason, Carl and Connie Christian, humbled and in the Word, always seem to skate around this problem. Or they recognize it but fail to conquer it. So they believe the devil's lie. That's just me. I'm supposed to be greedy. God made me that way. I'm supposed to be fearful. It's just a cross I have to bear. No, your fear has been to the cross once, and it need never make a second trip. And God hates greed. It may be part of the old self, but self is dead. So here we are, growing Christians, quote unquote, carefully pretending that certain areas of our lives don't even exist. It's wrong. But praise God, He has designed a tool to uncover these hidden pockets of sin, these reminders of self, and deal with them. It's called rebuke. And the book of Proverbs seems to be the garden where God has planted his patterns on reactions and responses to rebuke. So let's begin with a few definitions for the sake of this study. This morning I'll give you four of them. The first one, we will define the word counsel for the sake of this study. Counsel, instructions where alternate choices are involved. Instructions where alternate choices are involved. Example, you go to your pastor or to a friend and you seek counsel because you have a decision to make. Or you want God's perspective in a certain area, or you have a problem and you don't know how to respond. Counsel is the wisdom of God through others leading to right choices. Definition number two. Rebuke or reproof. Instructions where corrective choices are involved. You may go to your pastor and ask for counsel on how to put up with your wife. And he may rebuke you in the process. He may say, I detect an attitude problem in you that's contributing greatly to your wife's hostility. Before we can deal with your marriage, we have to deal with your critical spirit. You say, oh no, that's not what I came for. You may have come for counsel, but in the process you were rebuked. Now how you respond to that kind of rebuke will be both a barometer to the openness of your life and an indicator to how tough the road ahead may be for you as a Christian. Because, and listen carefully, if you cannot take correction, you have almost assured yourself of some time in the wilderness and an ocean of unnecessary pain. Two more definitions very quickly. To admonish. The dictionary says admonish is a mild reproof, a warning. This may be a less personal form of rebuke, a calling attention to the principles which may or may not be being violated, less personal, so to speak, but a red flag, a yellow light, a caution signal for you to consider. And one more definition, blind spots. Blind spots are areas of character or behavioral weakness, the seriousness of which are not evident to the person involved. Blind spots, areas of character or behavioral weaknesses, the seriousness of which are not evident to the person involved. Physically, I actually have a blind spot. In my good eye, I have a blind spot. It's a spot that moves around but blocks the vision in that one spot while it's there. I can be reading a book and miss an entire word because this blind spot has obscured it completely. Unfortunately, as many of you know, that's not the only blind spot I have. The others involve areas in my life that need correcting that I don't seem to admit are there. And many of you, including those of you who are smirking right now, have the same problem. Now, God is vitally interested in our blind spots, so he's designed some alternatives, some options to get our attention and restore our vision. We will call it the pressure of God to encourage change. In fact, we'll add that to our definition here. Reproof, instructions where corrective choices are involved, the pressure of God to encourage change. Now let's imagine, use your imagination, we can do that. Let's imagine you have a problem with slothfulness. Of course you don't, but use your imagination. Or anger, maybe you just get angry at the thought. Or bitterness. Or negative spirit. Everything's bad. Now God has at least four ways to bring pressure into your life to encourage you to change. Because you see, Jesus in you is not slothful or angry or bitter or negative. So God has a fourfold plan for pressure to remove our spiritual blind spots. And that's what our lesson is about this morning. Four tools to help us see our needs. Four tools, four ways God rebukes his children. Tool number one, the Word of God. The pressure of God through the Scriptures. Tool number two, authority. the pressure of God through the heart of the king. Tool number three, counsel. The pressure of God through the rebuke of others. And tool number four, divine discipline. The pressure of God through the circumstances of life. Now listen, I believe if you examine Scripture carefully and examine your experience carefully, you will come to the conclusion that God usually proceeds in that order. Now it's important that you think about that. One, if you fail to respond to the Scriptures in a given area, He will send rebuke through those in authority. Government, teacher, husband, parent, pastor, employer, disciple maker, whatever. If you fail to respond to authority, He will send strong counsel, the rebuke of a friend or your wife or your neighbor or someone you have made yourself vulnerable to. If you fail to respond to counsel, He will send divine discipline. The pressures of life will mount up in such a way as to expose your weakness so He can make you strong. But if you continue to resist the discipline of God, I believe God looks at you as a scorner. And He will simply allow you to live your life with the weight of that blind spot around your neck dragging you down. Like a runner headed for the Olympics with a cast on your leg, you run the race, but you're never a winner. Now, God doesn't want it that way. That's why He has chosen to use the heavenly pressure of change that we know as rebuke. So let's take the book of Proverbs this morning and see the pattern emerge. Tool number one, God's first and most gentle form of rebuke. It comes from the Word of God. Proverbs 22, verse 20. Have not I written unto thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mayest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? In other words, God says, haven't I written rebuke into the Word to change you and give you answers to give to those I send to you? Proverbs 15:31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth this instruction despiseth his own soul. But he that listens for reproof gets understanding. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Why? It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It'll teach you, touch you, turn you, and train you. That the man or the woman of God might become mature, totally equipped for whatever God has in mind, His blind spots revealed and removed. So the Word of God is the tool of God for the child of God to hear the reproof of life and correct his ways. God's plan is for your spiritual antenna and mind to be so sensitive to the signal that we carefully scan the innermost attitudes of our hearts for blind spots. Every time we hear the Word, every time we read the Word. Example, you hear a lesson on jealousy from the Word and detect a jealous spirit hidden beneath the surface of your heart. You'll dig and you'll dig for the truth. Lay yourself open before God and plead for wisdom in that area. And if necessary, you'll go seek counsel. You'll get help. You'll do whatever you have to do until every trace of jealousy's gone. That's a right response to rebuke. And the Word of God is God's most gentle form of reproof. It's His velvet glove of correction. But so often we ignore the Word. We allow it to tickle our ears. We get interested in it. We write notes about it. We talk to our friends about it and leave it. Or we'll acknowledge the problem but do not apply our hearts unto wisdom. So God in love turns to plan B, the reproof of authority. Illustration. You may have an impatient spirit like I do. You just can't wait for life to run its normal course. The doctor takes too long. The waiter takes too long. The clerk takes too long. Your wife takes too long to get ready. Your fellow employees are too slow. Your children are interminable turtles. You and the world operate on different clocks, and God, well, He just never seems to move fast enough to suit you. Then one day you're late, or think you are, coming to church because your slow wife took too long to dress your slow children. So being the martyr that you are, you grudgingly ease your big toe halfway through the carburetor to rescue yourself from a fate worse than death, being late. Suddenly you look in the rearview mirror, and this amazing phenomenon from outer space is descending behind you. It's blue and white and has a spinning red light on its roof. And a big guy in a blue suit emerges with a pad and pencil in hand. Your first thought is, he wants my autograph. He quickly dispels that myth. Instead, he so appreciates the way you drive, he would like to share the sheer excitement of it with the judge. Now, you're enraged. It's all her fault. If it just didn't take her a whole hour to dress, clean the house, fix breakfast, get four kids ready, and start lunch, you wouldn't be late. Why, you read the whole paper in that hour. You say, I hope she learns her lesson. I don't think God's dialing her number. And He's not just dealing with your speeding either, although He certainly wants to. No comment, dear. God is using the authorities of life, they are, you remember, ordained of God, to rebuke you for an impatient spirit. If you listen, humble yourself, and get help, you'll be on the way to becoming wise. You may have even prayed for patience. That policeman is your answer. Or you're at work, and your boss calls you in and rebukes you for being inattentive to details, for leaving things undone. And he says, I can't promote you until you deal with this habit. Now that's God saying to you, Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Or Proverbs 18:9, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that's a great waster. God is speaking to you through authority. You say, but my boss isn't a Christian. Doesn't matter. The heart of the king is where? It's in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it any way he chooses. It's the pressure of God through authority to rebuke you. Your husband asks you to stop gossiping with your neighbors. You're enraged. He's one to talk, you explain. He has a mouth like a runaway locomotive. Ah, but his mouth is not your problem. That's God's problem. Your problem is to take his counsel to heart. God is saying to you through him, believe it or not, Proverbs 26:20, tensions disappear when gossip stops. God is rebuking you through authority, not through the person. He may be worse than you are. God is speaking through the office, the position he holds under God. Heed the rebuke and grow. Scriptures use the parent-child relationship more than any other to demonstrate the power of rebuke through authority. Proverbs 1, in the Living Proverbs, verse 7, how does a man become wise? The first step is to trust and reverence the Lord. Only fools refuse to be taught. Listen to your father and mother. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son listens when his father instructs him, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Romans 13:2 from the Amplified says, he who resists and sets himself up against authority resists what God has arranged in design order, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. See, that's why wives submit to their husbands, why employees to their employers, children to their parents, citizens to the authorities. God is trying to use those he places over you as instruments of rebuke to personalize the scripture to help you grow. Cooperate and be blessed, or resist and miss the blessing. The Living Bible says, Proverbs 15:31 translates this way, if you profit from constructive criticism, you will be elected to the wise man's hall of fame. But to reject criticism is to harm yourself and your own best interests. First, God will speak to you through the Word. Then He'll lovingly send you a message to those He has placed over you. He is graciously trying to rebuke you. But He doesn't stop there. It brings us to tool number three. Rebuke by counsel. Now, the pressure of God applied through others would be a good way to define rebuke by counsel. Here's rebuke in its most recognizable form and its most difficult form to accept. Rebuke from one called alongside, a friend, a relative, or someone you may have approached for encouragement or counsel, but by counsel you really meant someone with a patented solution that didn't involve anything too painful. Seeking counsel, you remember, is the primary vehicle of God to transport His children to higher ground. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they're established. The problem is, most of us who seek counsel are like the guy who says he's going for financial advice, and he's really looking for a loan. So often, we would define counsel as a way out of our difficulties. Or better still, counsel the easiest way out of our difficulties. But you see, the purpose of counsel in Scripture is always to receive wisdom, to be genuinely changed. Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise later on. Or in the Living Bible, it says, get all the advice you can and be wise for the rest of your life. Proverbs 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel. Paraphrase, don't go ahead with your plans without the advice of others. And you seek counsel with a purpose. You draw on another's wisdom, not to reinforce your own prejudices. Proverbs 20, verse 5, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will take the time to draw it out. Scripturally, when you seek counsel, you do so by making yourself totally vulnerable. You don't place limits on what parts of your life God can touch. You rather pray beforehand, Lord, if I need surgery, don't let me be satisfied with band-aids. Use this person to cut to the heart of my deepest needs. And then as you seek counsel for your circumstances, humble yourself before the person whose time you are taking and ask, would you please share any blind spots in my life that God might be using these circumstances to uncover? Then don't run. Having asked, don't come up swinging. When they uncover your need, ask for help in solving the problem. You see, here's where the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ are so important. Don't be afraid of those who have the gift of discernment or prophecy. They may hurt the most, but they may help the most. They'll tell it like it is, but they will tell it. And that's what we need. Then you can find someone with the gift of exhortation to kind of build you up, or the gift of giving to show you, help you to use your resources, or the gift of administration to help you use your time, or the gift of service to help you do something if that's what's needed. Or you can just find someone with the gift of mercy and go off in a corner and cry. But utilize the gifts in the body of Christ, and don't be afraid to become vulnerable to those that are closest to you, because they know you best of all. And their rebuke is usually motivated by love. Proverbs 27:5 is a good one. It says, open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. So God has ordained a third level of correction. First the word, then authority, and then the rebuke of counsel. The pressure of God through others to make you change. Now you may know somebody, a distant relative or someone, who has been through that process and not heeded the rebuke. So God doesn't stop there, does He? When we disregard those three attempts you may have noticed in this distant relative's experience, God then begins to quietly work through the circumstances of life. And often He gets our attention, but sometimes we miss the point. You remember the story of the policeman and the speeding ticket. He focused on the experience or the circumstance and missed the deeper lesson. The real rebuke behind the discipline. Now listen, God may get our attention through finances, and we may learn a surface lesson about borrowing money. Good lesson to learn. But don't stop. God may be wanting to surface a heart that doesn't know how to give. seek rebuke. He may get our attention through a problem on the job, and we may deal with the surface issue of talking back to the boss. We may even apologize. But God may have been wanting us to finally deal with the fact that we have a spirit of rebellion toward all forms of authority. Seek to be reproved. He may have gotten our attention through sickness, and we may confess a need to slow down and care for our bodies, but God may have a deeper purpose. He may be dealing with an independent spirit. And only a sickness that makes you dependent could draw your real attention to the real issue. You see the difference? When God begins to deal with you, stop, take the time, seek counsel, and try to find out the real underlying issue, the character weakness that's causing these problems to surface, so you don't have to get on the merry-go-round and go round and round and round again. It hurts, but it hurts good. And when it's over, it's over. And most of us would rather put Band-Aids on, go around the block, come back to the doctor's office, ring the doorbell, and say, my Band-Aid's wet. Doctor gives you another Band-Aid, gets to go around the block. Doctor says, you know, with a little surgery, you wouldn't have to wear that Band-Aid. Oh, I like running around the block. So we run around the block. You see what we do? It's wrong. The purpose of rebuke. Let me give you some facts about divine discipline. Number one, God only reproves those he loves. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even a father, as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Living Bible says his punishment is proof of his love. Number two, God only reproves you to bless you. Proverbs 1:23, turn at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit upon you and make known my words unto you. That's why God reproves us. He's looking for a way to bless us so his word can come alive. Number three, God's reproof is always for our good. Psalm 119, verses 67, 71, and 75. You know them. It goes like this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. God always has our ultimate good in mind. And number four, if we refuse long enough to respond to rebuke, God will leave us alone. And he'll leave us unchanged. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. The Living Bible says the man who is often reproved but refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be broken and never have another chance. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. Ye have set not all of my counsel and would not listen to my reproof. Therefore I will laugh at your calamity, mock when your fear cometh. When it cometh as a desolation, your destruction as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, they shall call upon me, but I won't answer. They shall seek me early, but they won't find me, for they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. You get the picture. Fifthly, and last, if we do respond properly to rebuke, God is waiting to love us and encourage us because we were willing to listen. Job chapter 5, I love this passage, verses 17 and 18. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore, but he bindeth up. He woundeth, but his hands make whole. Psalm 94:12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the day of adversity. That's his purpose. 1 Peter 5:10, paraphrased, after you've suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. He personally will come and pick you up, set you firmly in place, and make you stronger than ever. Isn't God gracious? Divine discipline. Its purpose is to rebuke us. Now, not all affliction is divine discipline, but all affliction is used by God to purify our lives if we will respond properly to the rebuke that's involved, and if we'll deal with our weaknesses. And always, as with Job, once we cooperate and his purposes are fulfilled, a loving God delights in restoring us, refreshing us, and reviving us again. God does not delight in your suffering. God tolerates your suffering, allows your suffering in order to produce change. It's his most powerful tool of correction. Now, I had fully intended to finish this subject in one lesson, but as you can probably tell by now, that won't happen. And since we'll be off for a week, it'll be 2 weeks from now before we finish. At that time, Lord willing, we're going to look at these things. Number one, at the ways people respond to rebuke. Therefore, you can react to it, retreat from it, refuse it, or respond to it. And what you do will determine whether you're a wise man, a scorner, or a fool. We'll look at why accepting rebuke is the key to one-on-one discipleship. We'll look at some principles on rebuking others and find there's some people you just don't rebuke. And we'll look at some scriptural examples of right and wrong response to rebuke. And we'll lastly look at the three stages to becoming correctable Christians. That's in 2 weeks, Lord willing. And maybe we need those 2 weeks to personally ponder our response to the four levels of correction that God seems to send us to rebuke us. I'm devastated as I think of how I bristle personally at rebuke and how often I have to have the hammer of God's discipline fall on my head before I will listen to people or even to his word. And I'm amazed, too, at how many people come and how many people are responsive to counsel only as long as it doesn't get too personal. And how many want solutions to their problems so long as they aren't the problem. Can you imagine the transformation that could take place in our worlds if you and I began to actually seek to be reproved? If you and I eagerly responded to correction as a gift from God, if we stopped toying with the surface problems in our lives and declared war on the blind spots, if we sought counsel from the Word, from those in authority, from counselors and friends, on what areas of our lives are stumbling blocks to those who are looking for Jesus but blinded to us, if we honestly made ourselves vulnerable to correction, wow. What power could be ours? Scripture's so clear. Proverbs 28:13 in the Living Bible. Listen, it says this, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, there's another chance. You see, we don't need to be as the writer of Proverbs was in Proverbs 5:7. It says, oh, if only I had listened. If only I had not demanded my own way. Why wouldn't I take advice? Why was I so stupid? Perhaps Proverbs 12:1 in the Living Bible sums it up best. It says this, to learn, you must want to be taught. To refuse reproof is stupid. So you see, God is looking for humble men and women. God is looking for teachable men and women of the Word, but God is looking for correctable men and women. Men and women who do not resist God's life processor as he seeks to make corrections. Men and women who are willing to cry out to God, use your word, use authority, use others. Lord, if need be, use divine discipline. Well, Lord, use whatever it takes to rebuke me, to make me usable. God is looking for men and women like that. God is looking for men and women who are willing to pray like this. Oh God, make me correctable. Teach me to look for reproof. Teach me to search out my weaknesses under the searchlight of truth. Oh God, make me correctable. Grant me thine eyes, O, to see that thine is the hand of correction behind all authority. O God, make me correctable. Teach me to listen and learn. God, as I seek counsel, make me for real help to yearn. O God, make me correctable. Even midst discipline, strife, teach me to cry in humility, whatever it takes, change my life. O God, make me correctable. And may I not rest till you're through, until you have taken the dross away, and all that remains is you. Let's pray. Father, we don't enjoy studying lessons like this, subjects like this. We recognize that if we take them seriously, they will be followed by testing. They will be followed by times in which we are reproved, either by the word or by authority, by counsel, by circumstances. And that reproof will demand a response. But Lord, we really want to get on with it. We really want to be your men and women in a world that's desperately looking for something and someone that's different. And Lord, we realize that clinging to our old habits and our own patterns and our own weaknesses will not do the job. We know, Lord, we can dress ourselves up in Sunday clothes and become very spiritual and build on a foundation that's sinking in the sand. If we don't let you reprove us and deal with those habits and areas of our lives, it just keep coming back again and again and again. So Lord, we come to you this morning as a God of love, a God that cares so much that he's willing to patiently call our attention to those things in our lives that need changing and then give us the power to change them. So Lord, we come to you this morning, and by your grace, we ask that you would reprove us according to your word and according to your will. Show us where we need help. And then may we rejoice that the battle is not ours, but yours. To Jesus be praise and glory forever. Amen.